Let's pray as we prepare to open our Bibles together. Dear Father, we are so grateful to you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we're able to be here this Sabbath morning. We thank you for your grace. Lord, this morning, as we look at what you want to do in our lives, we ask that you would help us to focus our eyes on you. May we see you more clearly, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Several months back, I started seeing a tantalizing announcement coming across the internet. It said that there was a major upgrade coming to the computer world. Windows 10 was being rolled out. And the fascinating thing about it was free. All you had to do was ask for it, and it could be yours. And the promise was that once you got this major upgrade, your experience would be transformed. You would be able to have a much greater performance. You would be able to do greater things. And your experience would be beyond anything that you had had before. So with that kind of promises, how could I resist? I mean, after all, it's free. And so I went through the process, managed to get the little icon, clicked on it, signed up. And there, down in the bottom right-hand corner of my screen for several weeks, was the promise. It was coming. And it would soon be here. Well, the day arrived. And I clicked on the little picture down in the right-hand corner of my screen, only to have something pop up that said, in a few days or weeks, your promised upgrade will come. Finally, last week, I checked to see what the progress was. And to my delight, this little window popped up that said, you are now ready to download. And so I clicked on the button, watched as it took several minutes downloading this enormous program, eagerly clicked the button only to see something that said there was something that had gone wrong and it wouldn't work. Well, in my determination, I tried again. And this time, everything was going great. It went through this whole process, downloading, installing, all of this, and finally the window popped up, and Windows 10 was mine. It was exciting at first. And then I started noticing that there were problems. The wonderful Edge that was supposed to change my life wouldn't pop up for me. Not even my simple calculator would come onto my screen. I was starting to get disillusioned with the upgrade. And then I decided, well, I'll just go into settings. And I clicked on that and absolutely nothing happened. And I started realizing I was in trouble. But a few things were working, so I went in to start typing my sermon. And I suddenly started realizing that some of the characters I was typing in, I was having to type twice because it was missing them the first time. And I knew I was in trouble. What I had eagerly anticipated as a new and empowering experience, a wonderful upgrade, was turning into a difficult journey. You know, sometimes the invitation to upgrade, the invitation to a new experience can be a little bit scary. Sometimes we wonder, is this really something I want to get myself into? What is going to happen if I accept the invitation to upgrade? The disciples of Jesus Christ had spent 3.5 years with him. And it had been a challenging journey for them. When Jesus had said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," the first invitation to the upgrade, they had responded. The Holy Spirit had drawn them, and they had said, "Yes, we will follow." The journey had been at times an exciting one. At times it had been trying. And then they had gone through the experience of watching their beloved Lord and Master taken away, ultimately nailed to a rugged cross. And they had watched him die. And as they saw him die, they doubtless thought that their whole upgrade experience had come crashing down. And they were disillusioned until they heard the news that Jesus was risen from the dead. They met with him. He began sharing with them that what they thought was a terrible experience was actually the best news they could ever have received. And then Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a promise." In Luke 24, he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." And then in Acts chapter 1, he repeated this promise, "You will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You will receive power. A promise not from a human company, but from the God of the universe. You will receive power. But they had been told to wait. Don't just try to go out and do it on your own. Wait until you receive power. And then once you receive that power, the promise was, "You will be my witnesses." Witnesses of what? This morning I'd like for us to ask a few key questions of our text. Always a helpful process if we really want to learn. And that is to challenge the assumptions. And so what I had to do was challenge my assumption, do I really know what power is? Do I really understand what this witness is all about? Because if I misunderstand the power, and if I misinterpret the witness, I can go out and I can say the wrong things and have the wrong effect. And on the other hand, if I truly understand the power, and if I truly find out what this witness is all about, there is an experience that is promised. And so this group of people, the scripture names off the remaining 11 disciples. And as I read through that list, it was interesting to me because I started looking at all those men and I started thinking, what has their experience been like before this text? And my mind went back to 12 men walking just a little bit behind Jesus just before that Lord's Supper experience. And all 12 men are having a very deep discussion as to which one of them was best qualified to be the leader, which one of them was the greatest. And now we have 11 of this 12, and they are going to be all packed together in one room. What will take place? Humanly speaking, it would have been a disaster. But you see, things had changed. And if we go over to Acts and we read about their experience, it is fascinating. Because the scripture says that they met in this upper room, but it says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You see, these 11 men, having experienced Jesus Christ, having experienced the power of the risen Lord, having asked Him finally, "Lord, when are You going to establish the kingdom?" By the way, when they thought about the kingdom, what did they think about? What position will I have? And all of a sudden, Jesus eliminated that earthly kingdom concept. And it set them free to realize that the question was not, what position will I have, but what does Jesus want to do? And so they're there. They're praying. They're realizing they don't know what needs to happen. They don't understand what God is going to do, but their greatest need is to be in tune with God. Because the promise was, you will receive power and you will be My witnesses. What is the promised power? If we go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. It's on the screen. You might be able to read it better in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. That's an encouragement for you to open your Bible. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power." And what does His power produce? "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." This power, according to this text, what does the power of the Holy Spirit produce in our lives? Patience and long suffering. The ability to stay with what God has called us to do, and the ability not to lash out, but to have a gentle spirit as we wait with patience and as we persevere with patience. Power. That kind of power that took 11 ambitious, fighting, scrapping men and turn them into a united force. Men who were so different in personality and character, and they were united as one body, able to do the work that God gave them to do. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'd like for you to look that up with me. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Powerful text. The lead into that in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So now we see power. And what is the power of God doing? It's giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness, having the character of Christ, enabling us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Power to overcome. As I pondered this, I realized so often the world's definitions and God's definitions are so different. What is power? If you ask a person of this world who is focused on human nature, power is the ability to control others so that I may benefit who? Myself. So what would you say God's definition of power would be? It's the ability to control myself so that I may benefit others. It's exactly opposite. And so we start realizing a key to an understanding of Pentecost power. Because I am afraid a lot of times when we think about power and we pray for power and we ask God for power, what are we asking for? Lord, give me the ability to be able to conquer the people around me. Give me the ability to argue better than they can. And yet, when God prepared His people for Pentecost, where did He start? The power of His Holy Spirit started in their hearts, changed them internally, and I would venture to say the majority of the work that was accomplished by Pentecostal power in the book of Acts happened in the hearts of God's people. And because His power transformed their hearts, they were able to go out and be witnesses for God. So what were they testifying to? It would be fascinating to have been able to hear the disciples of Christ go out and share their story. But I have a feeling it went something like this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It may have been something to the effect, you know, I can't believe I spent 3 years with Jesus and never got the message. But praise God, He was patient with me. And He finally helped me to realize that it wasn't about me. It was not about my achieving, but about God achieving a work inside of me. Why is it so important for us to understand the power of Pentecost? The reason it is important is that in Scripture, we are told that Pentecost was the first of two major incidents. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, the text says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." Now, the early rain was that which prepared for the harvest. The final rain was that which finalized the harvest. So which was the greater event? The second. And according to Scripture, as we study Bible prophecy, we find that we are living in a day that is the time of the latter rain. If you'll turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. This prophecy, "Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, as we follow on in this chapter, I want us to see what God says will happen. Verse 28, "It will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And so Scripture talks about a time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out in that latter rain experience, that final preparation before Jesus comes. As I said, Pentecost was the early fulfillment, but we are pointed forward to the final and ultimate event, a much greater event where much greater things will be happening and much greater power will be poured out. In the book of Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1, it says, "Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." We are living in the days of the final rain. And what does this encourage us to do? It says, "Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." You see, we will not receive that which we do not ask for. And so we are praying for the Holy Spirit. We are praying for power. And once again, just as the disciples discovered back in the days of Pentecost, we must understand what we are praying for when we pray for power. Because when we fall on our knees and we begin to say, "Lord, give us power here in the end of time," what is he going to do? What kind of power is he going to provide for us? Where did he begin in the lives of the disciples? He began in their hearts. He began in their lives. Before he sent the disciples out, he brought them to a time of prayer. And it is my conviction that God is starting with our thoughts, our feelings, our personal habits, our conflicting emotions. God is working in us to overcome the greatest sins, which are pride and selfishness and criticism and bitterness. God is working in us to transform us so that we can safely go out. God is working in us to take away things that we thought impossible to be removed. Because you see, if He never removes from you something that you thought impossible to have removed, you will have no testimony. You have no witness. But when you realize that God has done something that you didn't think it was possible for Him to do, and you go out and you share your story, you go out and you encounter somebody who seems hopelessly caught in sin, and you can share with them, you know, I thought that I couldn't overcome. But then I went to Jesus. I began pleading with Him, asking Him to do that which I thought was impossible. And He did it. And He can do that in your life as well. You see, it's at the end of time that the people of God, according to the book of Revelation, are sealed in their foreheads. We are living in a sealing time. We are living in a time when God places on the foreheads of His people that symbolic seal, locking them in, keeping them safe, so that they will be able to encounter the final time period of Earth's history. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 9. It's talking about the mystery of God's will. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good plan, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's today, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So what is the seal? He says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how can I know? How can I be sure that I am ready for the end? How can I have confidence in knowing that I am secure in God for the troubled times that are coming? If we put the pieces of the puzzle together, I am convinced that the seal of the Holy Spirit, if the power of the Holy Spirit has come on us, the way we will know is that we will see transformations happening where? Right here. I will see God doing things in my life that haven't happened before. I will see my thoughts being brought into the harmony with the Word of God. We will find ourselves, as the Holy Spirit changes us, as we begin to be sealed by His Holy Spirit, we will start loving where before we criticized and condemned others. We will find ourselves supporting the work of God's church when before we were combative and resentful. We will find ourselves overcoming where before we excused our bad habits because we didn't think it was possible for us to overcome. We will find ourselves giving when God calls us to give, where before we didn't have the courage to do what God had called us to do. And we will find ourselves enjoying spending time doing God's work when before we felt it was an interruption to our lives to take the time to do so. In short, when I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, I need to realize that that prayer comes with dramatic changes in my life, in my desires, in my walk. But I also have to realize that that transformation is God taking me to a whole new experience that is so much better than that which I had before, that it is worth moving forward. It's crucial for us to understand this concept, because we live in a day and age that Jesus said over and over and over again, do not be deceived. It's a time in Luke 1:17, John the Baptist, when he was sent out, what did it say? He said he will go out in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's a transformation. It's from disobedience to obedience. It's from being locked into this world to being locked in to heaven. What is the gospel? See if I have this text on here. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when we pray for power, what are we praying for? Change. Right here. A heart that is so changed that I will no longer be resentful of others. A heart that is so changed that I will stop trying to defend this poor soul and start praying that God will change me so that I can defend others instead. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. You see, the gospel is not a message that makes the sinner comfortable in his sin. The true gospel is a message that reveals the power of God to conquer sin and set a person genuinely free. And that is what is so dangerous about these last days. As I pondered this subject, I thought, this power of the gospel. And suddenly the three angels' messages started coming into my mind. And I realized it starts with the gospel, the giving, sharing of the gospel with the world. The message of judgment hour. And then that second message, Babylon is fallen. The third message, warning those that anyone who partakes of the wine of Babylon will be destroyed in the end. And as I thought about these messages and I wondered, you know, what is the core of the reason that we are called to give such a direct and powerful message to this world. And I began to realize something. There's a text in 2 Timothy 3:5 that says people will have a form of godliness but deny the power. What does that mean based on what we've been learning this morning? They will accept religion, but not God's power to change the heart and the life. The major deception that we are dealing with in these last days is a false gospel that makes one comfortable in sin. It's a false gospel that makes people say that it's not so bad to keep doing the things that I know I shouldn't do. It's a false gospel that excuses your actions, where the true gospel transforms your actions. And as I thought about this, I thought about the text in Luke 21, 26. It talks about at the very end as the troubles, final troubles come. It says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be what? Shaken. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. I started realizing something. These men's hearts failing them for fear. I'd always thought about, okay, all these earthquakes, all these disasters, they're going to be afraid. And then I had this thought. Is perhaps the main reason why men's hearts will be failing them for fear is because they will suddenly start realizing that the spiritual foundations that they have trusted are crumbling beneath their feet. They have listened to a false gospel that said you're okay the way you are. They've accepted a false teaching that says you don't need to change. And now they're seeing all these things happen and they're realizing that the message that they heard that Babylon is fallen. There is a false religion that gives false hope by saying you're okay. And they're going to realize that that wasn't true. And can you imagine how those will feel who come to the end of time and realize too late that the gospel that they trusted was a false gospel? I don't want to be there. The good news of the gospel is that there is power available. There is a major upgrade. It's a whole new operating system that God offers to us. It's called a new heart. And it's a reliable one. It's one that works. As I grappled with my computer and started trying to figure out what to do, I started looking around, looking for solutions. Tried a few things, nothing worked. And then I went on a site. And I discovered somebody saying there was one little program that had been on my computer ever since the day I got it. I'd never even known about it. It was just sitting there. And they said, if you go in and you disable this program and then you go in and delete the program, everything is going to start working. And I thought, I don't know about that. How could one little program mess things up to this extent? But I decided, you know, I don't know what that program did, but it's worth a try. And so I went in and went through the process, disabled it, went in, deleted the program. And then I restarted my computer. I chose to start over again, having eliminated that which I was told was causing the problem. And it was fascinating because as I booted my computer back up and the screen started rolling, all of a sudden, everything that wasn't working started working. The Edge sprang into action. Things started adding up right. And interestingly enough, the problem characters, the characters I didn't have, suddenly appeared. And it all worked. Now, I have no idea what future problems I will encounter with my computer. Because my computer really isn't the issue here. The issue here is that God is telling you that He wants to give you an upgrade. He wants to give you a whole new operating system. And He assures you that this whole new operating system is going to transform your life. However, what is our tendency? I want to keep just a little bit of the old stuff. You know, this one little program, it can't make that much difference, can it? That one little sin, that one little thing that I'm doing, it seems so minor, it couldn't make that much of a difference, could it? God is calling us to accept a total upgrade. When we look at the experience of the disciples in Acts chapter 4, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Why were they so excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They were excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they had personally experienced the power of His resurrection. They had experienced the upgrade, and their lives had been transformed. They were different because Jesus had changed them. We will be effective in calling people out of the crumbling system of false Christianity only as the genuine takes effect in our lives and they can see that it has truly made a difference for us. Paul describes this difference in Ephesians. He says, for this cause bow I my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His mercy to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to gain a knowledge based on personal experience with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Today, there's an upgrade, and it's free, and it will work in your life things beyond anything you've ever imagined could happen. And Jesus offers it to you. He paid the price by His blood on Calvary. And He says, I want you to accept my upgrade. You're going to have to abandon the old programs. The old is going to have to be completely eliminated. But if you will, your life will never be the same. And my question is today, are you willing to accept the upgrade? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want a new heart. I want a new life. I'm willing to allow You to root out anything. I'm willing to allow You to work in me, to will and to do of Your good pleasure. You see, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to transform your life. God is calling us to be a united force. His Holy Spirit is calling us to unite together to demonstrate to this world what God's power can do. As we join together to share the good news of a resurrected Jesus Christ today, let's go out as His witnesses, transformed in our hearts with a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You have shown to us that You have power beyond anything that we have ever imagined. Lord, today we want to say thank You. Thank You for the offer that You've given us. Lord, we accept Your offer today. Change us. Mold us. Transform us into the people that You want us to be. And Lord, send us out. May Your final message be given. And may we be soon at home with You, able to join together in singing praises to Your name for what You have done by the mighty power of Jesus Christ. Amen.